All right. Good morning. Let's take our Bibles and look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. A lot of stuff. I don't like stuff, amen? Well, I like stuff, but not on the pulpit. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. I want to talk to you about the true meaning of Christmas this morning.
Amen.
You believe that?
Yeah. Come on.
All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's look in verse number 14. And it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you this morning for the opportunity, Lord, to stand and to preach the word, to teach the word. And I pray, God, that you'd help me to do that effectively. I pray, oh God, that you would take the message, God, and do in the hearts of men those things which you want to do with it. And I pray, God, you'd help me to say these things as well as I can and then get myself out of the way. And Lord, you do the work in the hearts and minds and lives, and I will. Thank you, God, for everything that you do. Thank you for what you'll do this morning and throughout the day, and I pray that you'd be glorified. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, I hope this morning, both in the Sunday school class and in the morning service, I'm really talking about people who have been saved. And if you're not saved, I'm going to try to make it just as easy for you to understand how easy it is for you to get in. But here in verse number 17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature." But I want you to pair that with verse number 14 and 15. And he says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." We are new creatures in Christ, but we are constrained new creatures. Now, the Bible talks about liberty. The Bible says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you get saved, you have a lot of liberty. You have a great amount of liberty. You thought you had liberty when you was lost because you could just do whatever you wanted to do. But you was actually in bondage. A lot of Christians get saved, or a lot of people get saved and become Christians, and then before they ever learn what liberty is, they tie themselves up in another kind of a bondage. And usually we call that Pharisees. We read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read about the Pharisees and how they were bound up in trying to keep all these rules and regulations in order to justify themselves. Well, the other far extreme of that is to say, well, there's nothing I have to do now. I don't have anything to do. I can just do whatever I want to because I'm saved and there's no more penalty for sin. And that's the idea that folks have, and that's not exactly true. The wages of sin are death if you're lost, and the wages of sin is death if you are saved. There's no difference in those things. But I want to kind of open up something to you here this morning to show you some of the liberty that you do have and also some of the restriction that you have. And I think I'm not going to preach against anything, I don't think, but I want to show you this. I don't have to talk about television or booze or anything like that to get this point across to you, but I'm going to show you the power of God that works in your life. So he says in verse 14, he says, "The love of Christ constraineth us." It's a different set of rules and regulations when you start getting a hold of the Christian doctrine. You're not looking back in Exodus chapter 20 and saying, "Thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that." But there's something that should be on the inside of every man. And so when he says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, he's talking about the Lord that has come in and made you alive. And there is just a little something wrong with you yet if you've been saved. And that's this flesh. This flesh, The Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And it's common to all of us. It's common to preachers and deacons and preachers' wives and deacons' wives and church members and church members' wives. There's just no difference in any of us as far as that's concerned. We wake up in the flesh every day. If you don't, you're a ghost. And you shouldn't be here. You better get up to heaven. Amen? I never understand people talk about believing in ghosts. Well, why in the world would somebody die here on this world and want to hang out where nobody could see them? If you're going to hang around, go to Mars. They've spent so much time and money putting these Mars advertisements on TV, I think I'd go see it if I was a ghost. I surely wouldn't hang out at my old grandmother's house, much as I loved my grandmother's. You know, these old houses, if I was going to die and be a ghost, I'd move to Donald Trump's house. I wouldn't haunt my old shack, would you? Find a better place to be. But I'll tell you this, this old flesh, it's rotten. Amen. It's rotten. And it is actually a ghost. This flesh, not your spirit, but this flesh is actually a ghost of who you used to be. And it shows up. And Paul sees it that way so much that he says, I die daily. So there, and I believe that death that he died daily is actually this constraining that the Bible's talking about here. The Holy Spirit comes in, makes you a new creature, and then it sheds abroad the love of God in your heart to such an extent that when you feel like you might steal your neighbor's gas can, it says, I wouldn't do that. Because the Bible says that the law is contained really in two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. And he says, love your neighbor as yourself. You wouldn't steal your own gas. So that love that you have for yourself. And there's another thing, too. I mean, a lot of times independent Baptists kind of take things to the extreme. Self is bad. So you take that idea that self is bad and just run it to the extreme to where you hate yourself. And the Bible says no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Amen. The Bible says you love your neighbor as yourself. Well, if you're just a scoundrel, I hope you don't treat your neighbor like yourself. So there ought to be something that you admire about your own flesh. And I will talk about this later in the morning service, but the Bible says about Abraham, it says if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. So if Abraham did something good and he was justified in doing it, he could say, yeah, that's a good thing. For example, if you quit smoking, you'd say, yeah, man, I quit smoking. You say, well, I'd rather give God the glory to that. Well, that just shows good sense. But see, the opposite of that is people say, well, I had to quit smoking. Well, where's the glory in that? Amen? Amen? Yep. You get somebody face to face and you've got something in your mind that they ought to change. Now, you ought to change that. You're rotten. You're rotten. You better change that. Well, I don't know if I want, they pray about it and listen to the preaching and finally they quit it and say, well, they come back to you and say, I finally quit. So good, you should have. No, praise the Lord. I'm glad you quit it. Amen. But see, quitting your smoking doesn't commend you to God. If you do something that you're justified in doing, your works will justify you to yourself. Living a longer life will justify quitting smoking. Amen. I don't have to get God involved with smoking at all. Amen. That's something I ought to do for me. But just because I quit smoking and didn't steal my neighbor's gas can, that doesn't commend me to God. Amen. So Jesus Christ died on the cross, and when he died on the cross and you believe that for your sin debt being paid and the Lord dying in your place and you get all that squared away in your heart, you've asked the Lord to save you, then the Holy Spirit comes in and gives you a different standpoint from which to work, a different base of operations. In other words, in the Old Testament, they were working from the position of God gave Moses this set of tablets and now I must pay heed to it, and I have paid heed to it, therefore I'm God's friend. God didn't accept that at all. But now that we've got the Holy Spirit in our heart, we're related. Amen. Having God's Spirit in your heart is akin to having your daddy's blood flowing through your veins. Amen? It is what makes you his son. It's what makes you his kin. Now he says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And then he says, the love of Christ constraineth us. So let's talk about this constrained creature. I would like to be, and I think you would too, I'd like to be free. But we don't have freedom as Christians. We have liberty. The difference might be, and of course you'd know I'd get here eventually, the Marine Corps or the military teaches you what liberty is. Because on the weekend, almost every weekend, you've got liberty. You don't have freedom. They don't say, okay, here's your pass for freedom. They say, here's your pass for liberty. And you can go out and act like a civilian if you want to. You can eat at the restaurant instead of the chow hall. And you can wake up in the morning without going out and picking up somebody else's cigarette butts. And you can do all kinds of stuff on the weekend that you couldn't do through the week. But you can't go more than 300 miles or 900 miles or whatever the limits are this day and time. You can't go beyond certain limits. You can't behave in a manner that's unbecoming of your station or your position. But you've got lots more stuff that you can do on the weekend than you can do during the week. It's a matter of liberty, not freedom. I've got the weekend off, so I'll just travel from North Carolina back to Washington State. You just can't do it. It's not allowed. But you can go further than you could during the week. So there's a difference between liberty and freedom. And the Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so the fact that you've got liberty and not freedom ought to tell us something, ought to tell us that there is some guidelines there. And so but I want to tell you, and what I'm talking about, the power of God for a saved person, is that one day those liberties are going to turn into freedoms. And I would like to see you be able to get from here to there and enjoy the trip. Amen? A lot of people don't look like they're enjoying the trip. You can. There's little indicators that tell you a Christian is not enjoying the trip. They're in disguise. Amen. They look like the world looks. Yep. There's something there that they're trying. There's some thrill or some, I don't really know what you would call it, but other than that, there's some thrill out there that the world has that Christianity doesn't offer for them, and they've got to taste it. They've got to touch it. They've got to experience. And really all it does is it binds you up into bondage, not liberty, not freedom. I'm going to go out and do what I want to, but that never turns out right. What you want to do is you want to do what you want to do and not lose your wife. You want to do what you want to do and not lose your reputation. And the cry of every teenager is, why is everybody judging me? Because you're stupid. Why doesn't anybody accept me? Because you're not like them. You're not doing like them. If I can't judge you, if I can't look at you and judge whether or not I want to be around you, then what makes you think you could be free from being judged? I mean, you've got all the liberties and I don't. At some point, if we're different, we just have to agree not to hang out with one another. And I'm perfectly okay with that, by the way. I mean, really, it is. It's what biblical separation ought to be. The Lord says, he said not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world. But if any man be called any man that is a brother be called a fornicator, no, not to even, don't even eat with them. So you can hang out and talk with a guy at work because hopefully you're trying to get him saved, and you are speaking to a fornicator. You're speaking to whatever he is, whatever kind of sinner he is. And there's a certain amount of fellowship there, and hopefully you're trying to win him to the Lord. But then you get around another person that's lifting up the name of Christ, and he's walking outside of the constraining bounds of the Lord. And then so there's something there where if I identify with this brother while he's doing this thing, then I'm saying to the rest of the world, this is the values that we have. This is what Christ represents. And you bring a black eye. A lot of people start dealing with their self first, and you should, but this thing is bigger than just you or I. It's bigger than what I'm allowed to do. The thing has to be considered, does it bring glory to God or not? And then after that, is it going to cause my brother to fall or not? And the self-first consideration is for when you're just saved. And we'll talk about that later in the morning service. All the consideration that a Christian gets for himself, mostly he'll get it in the first couple of years of his salvation when he's just a baby, trying to, just like a normal and a natural baby. I want to eat. I want to sleep. I want my diaper changed. That's about all you get from a little bit. You don't get any stimulating conversation. Do you? Amen. Well, that's what Christianity is about. But at some point in time, you're going to have to look around. You're going to have to discern, is this brother or is this sister, is this good for my spiritual walk? Is it good for Christianity? And at the same time you do that, you'd better be considering yourself. Amen. A lot of Christians judge without ever touching the hem of the garment of what should be touched in dealing with other Christians. I could look at Brother Squeak's life. Squeaky could look at mine. I could look at anybody in this building and start judging your life. And you can look at mine and start judging, but you don't go home with me. You don't walk around with me. You don't know how I was brought up. You don't know any of these things. And so the first step ought to be talking to that Christian's master first. Well, I perceive a little something in this Christian's life that's going to hurt them or going to strangle out their life and strangle out their joy and take away their peace and eventually wrap them up in more bondage. Lord, I pray you'd help them. Because God, if you're saved, he does go home with you. And he does walk around your house. And he sits down at your table with you. And he was there when you was growing up. And you've got a lot of things that you're going to, in your own mind. See, I could tell you the answers, but I can't put the pieces together in your brain for you. You say, well, Brother Mike, you don't know what's going on with me. When I was a child, this happened and that happened and this other thing took place. And after I got married, she done all these bad things because that's what she's do. And, right? I mean, they mess your mind up. Women mess your mind up, boys. Amen? Amen. See, preacher, you don't know I don't care what you've been through. I had a fellow tell me one time, you can't preach to me unless you've had my experience. That's foolishness. Amen. Then the only person who could preach to us would be God. Yeah. Because he's the only all-knowing one there is. Yeah. The truth is good for everybody. The truth will help everybody. The truth will fix everybody. Now, I don't want all of your experience. I don't covet your experiences because I agree with you. Your experiences are probably bad and most likely worse than the ones I've had. And I'm not saying, well, bless God, you'd be fixed, because I can't get in there and put it together for you. But the Holy Spirit can. Because you're a new creature and you have the constraining power of the love of God. And I don't think you can separate the love of God from the Holy Spirit. That experience, the knowledge of that thing in a Christian's life, I don't think that you can separate those things. And so that when you sit down and begin to reason with God like you reason with your preacher, well, you don't understand, preacher, because it's been like this. The love of God says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The love of God hung on the cross and tasted death for every man. And so that's the wrongs that you've done and the wrongs that were done to you. And those things have a way of latching on and justifying later. The world does it today. You see it on the news. Well, these people are all criminals because they've had a hard life. Well, and some people are criminals because they didn't have a hard life. So how do you find the difference? You know, you say, well, these kids are bad because they never got a whooping. These kids are bad because they got whoopings. They say both things like, right. They say both sides of stuff like that. And I'll be honest with you, I believe that some of my meanness was because I got too many whippings. I'll just be honest with you about that thing. You can whip your kids too much. Yeah. And you can whip them and not explain what it's about. Right. And you can whip them because you're mad. And the Bible recognizes that. He said some men going to whip you after their own pleasure. It didn't say how much good that was going to do. Well, discipline is something that's surely needed. But I'll tell you this, we got whipping every time we turn around. We got whipping when we made too much noise in the back seat while Kenny Rogers was playing on the radio. That's no reason to whip your kid. And listen, when you're sitting around trying to figure out what's right and wrong at 40 years old and how you ought to deal with things, you think back to this stuff that went on in your childhood, you start saying, well, I'm not going to deal with my kids. Hey, don't bring up your childhood to figure out how to deal with your kids, man. You'll warp them as bad as you're warped. And we're all warped anyway. I'm beginning to believe that. We think about modern people, this modern stuff about figuring out people, they had it figured out a long time ago. They had it figured out a long time before the psychologist field was even invented. The man who set up the baseline of what the modern English Bibles come from, the Textus Receptus Erasmus, long before there was any Sigmund Freud, Erasmus said, we're all crazy. We're all crazy. He's got a book that he wrote, and it was just a fun book. It's called The Praise of Folly. And in the Bible, wisdom is a female. And in his book, Folly is also a female. And he's got some strange ideas about all this stuff. But at any rate, one of the basic premises of the book is you can look around and see a lot of folly in people's eyes because we're all crazy. Amen. That's what it is. Well, I'm crazy because my dad. No, you're crazy because you're just another person. Yeah. Amen. And the thing, the solution is not to sit around and worry about all this stuff that binds you up and keeps you. That's not the solution at all. The solution is forgetting those things which are behind. So, Brother Mike, I was abused as a boy. Well, you're not being abused today. That's the way to look at that thing. Well, my parents did this to me, and it really messed up my mind. Well, they're not doing it anymore. Amen. Oh, when I was married, my husband beat me, or when I was married, my wife beat me. Well, I hate if you got divorced, and I hate that things were bad for you, but it's not happening anymore. Amen. So we're basically the thing that if you've got a problem, you've got a problem as if it's happening right now. And that is where the Lord comes in. And a preacher, and a police officer. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Something that's going wrong that shouldn't be, you tell a police officer, well, I'm scared. Well, which one do you want? Amen. You're scared to tell a police officer. You're scared to go home. Tell somebody. Yeah. Amen? Flip a coin, see which way it goes. Amen? he might hurt me worse. Well, the police might hurt him worse. Amen. So we get in this world, we get in this trying to solve our own problems and we end up in more bondage. Right, but that's not the liberty that God has for you. You're living in a body right now that's going to prohibit you from getting all the answers. Yeah. And that's why the Bible talks about we're walking by faith. I'm talking, they say, Brother Mike, isn't all the answers in the Bible? Yes. And from this point forward, you can get in your Bible and search the scriptures, and you can grow a little bit every day and get a little closer every day, and you can get stronger every day. And it's a lot of times it's not going to be your will that gets stronger. It's going to be your faith that gets stronger because problems are going to pop up every day. And the problems that you have now are probably just as good as the problems that will pop up next week. Don't you think that's right? And we're so quick to say, I have to solve my problems today. Well, all you're doing by solving your problems today, and God help you. I hope your problem does get taken care of. I'm not trying to sound callous. I'm trying to make sense. But if you're so in such an all-fire hurry to get out of your problems today, you're just in a hurry to get to the next one. Because they don't leave you alone. They're in line. They're in line. I don't know if you go to the movies or not, but it's the best example that roller coaster ride. I don't care what line you use. The line at the cafeteria. When the next person gets done, you're ready to get. You don't wait there 15 minutes to step up to the register yourself. Your problems are in line, and when this one goes away, the next one's going to step in. So you may as well just ask the Lord to give you the ability right now to deal with the ones that you've got. And he will. The Lord gives certain things to people like patience. And although the word isn't exactly there, endurance, you're commanded to endure, but the Lord can give you some. The Lord has, if you go back through history and read the accounts of Christian lives, even back in through the scripture, don't stop at 100 A.D. Go on back through the Bible and read the Bible. People are so caught up in, I read this book about George Whitefield. Wonderful. How about Paul? But this, I understand you get in church for 10 years, the Bible becomes boring, but you have to endure, amen? Well, read back through history and find out the things that people have went through, and you'll find out that the power of God to help you get through a crisis or some things you might think is a crisis, which are not, it doesn't make any difference. The power of God to help you get through those things is pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. And so we're going to live in this body until we die. And you're going to wake up 2 days from now or 2 weeks from now, and the temptation that you beat a long time ago is going to be there again. We're talking about the next problem being in line. I think some of them, after they get out of line, go around to the back and get back in line again. They'll come through again, amen? And so, you know, you get tobacco and alcohol and all these vices of the world, gambling and pornography and all this stuff that you thought you got out of the line a long time ago. It went around. It come back around and start knocking at your door again. You're not only going to need the liberty to go forward, you're going to have the liberty to remember. Why did I stop doing this to begin with? And that's bondage. That's the bondage of your mind. You get to the place where you say, boy, I need something and I don't know what it is. There's something here that's driving me absolutely mad and I don't know what it is. I am not satisfied. And the only two options are to die or to get saved. And you found the truth of the gospel and you got saved. And God was, listen, whether you want to agree with it now in the condition you're in or not, I don't know. But when you got saved, if you got saved, when you got saved, God was dealing with your heart about your sins. He was not dealing with you about the mistreatment of you by your dad or your uncle or your cousin. He wasn't dealing with you about your husband or your wife. If you got saved, God was dealing with you about you and your own insufficiency. And when those things come back around, those sins that God dealt with you about to get you saved and then to clean you up afterward, those things come back around, the bondage of man's mind forgets. Well, I was already at a dead end drinking this stuff before. I was already at a dead end looking at this stuff before. I was already at a dead end serving myself before. And so you walk right back into the same bondage. And that's why you need constraint. That's why you need the constraining power of the Holy Spirit. But there is a day and there is a time. I can't see what time it is, so I don't know when to stop. There is a day and a time. It's 10 till?
20 till.
Okay, well, we got plenty of time. Preach a whole sermon from here. There will be a time. There will be a time when that flesh is going to have a great change. Let's look in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. I feel like I could stop right there and that'd be a sufficient sermon. But look in Romans chapter number 8. And Romans chapter 8, let's see. Verse number 28. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you had a new creature. And old things are passed away and all things become new. And in this passage of scripture right here, he said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the Lord has something out in the future for you, something that's predestinated. That's predetermined. And destinate, that's a destination. There's a predetermined destination for Christians. And verse 30, he says, moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. So look back in the same chapter, Romans chapter 8, and let's look at this predestination. First of all, predestination, I'll cover this real quick. It's not hard to, a lot of times we hear the doctrine of predestination and Calvinism, that stuff, and really you get your mind messed up by following their line of reasoning. The best thing to do is follow the Bible's line of reasoning, you'll never get messed up by Calvinist or Baptist. Or if the two are the same, whatever the case may be. But look in verse number 29 again before we move back. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be saved. Is that what the verse says? No, it says predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Predestination means it's been predetermined that your destination is to be conformed to the image of his son. For the last 3 or 4 years, since I stopped trying to argue with Calvinists, Whenever somebody says, I believe we're in predestination, I say, okay, are you believe in predestination to be saved? They say, yes, and just take right there to the scripture and say, are you conformed to the image of his son? No, there's not a man in his right mind, especially a Calvinist that believes in the depravity of man. There's not a Calvinist in his right mind that would say, I am right now conformed to the image of his son. Yep. And so he say, well, then you're not predestinated then. Amen. And then that's the end of that foolishness. But what you do is you take the Bible and you read what the words actually say. And it says predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son. So that in all actuality, predestination is eternal security. Amen. And the next time somebody says, hey, this once saved, always saved stuff, show me that in the Bible. You turn them to Romans chapter 8, and you're predestinated to be conformed to the image. It's a predetermined destination. You didn't determine it. God determined it when he made you a new creature in Christ Jesus. And there's another name for it, and it's back in Romans chapter 8, and we'll read in verse number 21. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. See that bondage? It's a deliverance from the bondage. A deliverance from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You know, you want to see the proofs of whether a man is born again and has the Spirit of God working in his life. And I believe this. I believe you can be born again and you can quench the Spirit. I believe that because the Bible says you can. But here's the thing. If you want to see, if you want to be able to tell, which I don't know why you would really want to be, you know, Sherlock Holmes and inspect everybody's spirituality, but you can tell if somebody's really dealing with spiritual inspiration in their life as a Christian by the fact that they're groaning and travailing in their own life. There's still something wrong with me. There's still something wrong with me. Paul said, I die daily, which I talked about that a second ago, but Paul also said, I'm the chief of sinners. And he's a lot better Christian than you and plenty better Christian than me. And that man still had I'm the chief of sinners. He had some remorse about his own existence. He said, we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. The adoption is, that's why I put those two words, to wit, the adoption is the redemption of the body. And that's what you're predestinated to, the adoption. One of these days, God will redeem your body. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. We'll look at some things in that. But the Christian who is in contact with that spirit that constrains him, the love of Christ that constrains him, he's not ever going to be satisfied with this flesh. Amen. And as far as I'm concerned, I have heard some jerks preach. Have you? Yeah. I mean, several of them come to mind right off the bat. Nationally known guys are just telling everybody to live. And I don't believe they've ever had 1 ounce of contrition, or at least it's been a while since they've had 1 ounce of contrition about their own life, about their own sins. And I believe that while men in the Bible like Paul and different ones were preaching to people about their sins, I believe they felt a real consciousness of their own sins and their own lack of ability to please God in the flesh. And really, that bothers you. I hate that Jesus had to die for me. Well, anybody should. But he did, and I accept that. Amen? He did, and I accept that. But I'd like to have some worth of my own. And so there's a groaning there. I can't wait for this robe of flesh to drop away and for my mind to be unhindered by its limitations. And the thing that the Bible tells me is that event will be the adoption and I'm predestinated for it. It's something that's absolutely going to happen. Absolutely going to happen. And I'll be glad for that. Amen? And verse number 5, Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. It's God's good pleasure for you to get into that liberty. Now, we were talking about that spiritual thing that goes, that constraining that goes on in your mind. When you hear somebody, well, like I said, I've heard some jerks preach. And I mean, like, for example, Phil Kidd. To me, that guy's a jerk. And you may love him, and God bless you. I'm glad you love him. But in my heart and mind, Phil Kidd is a jerk. I mean, I heard him preach one time. He was calling these girls out in the congregation. And to the whole world, it looked like that was just, this preacher is just going to let them tell them what it's all about. But those were his own kids, man. And I'm thinking, this is, felt like a show to me. And it may not have been. I could be wrong about that. I really could. But there was just something there that didn't connect. And the thing that didn't connect was I didn't see a man that was worried about sin at all. I don't know about you, but when you get alone with the Bible, you should get alone to such an extent that nothing else in the world is coming in. And I think when I hear Paul preach, I think I hear a guy telling you to flee fornication because that's the temptation he's got. And he sees the danger of it. And a man who has given in to temptations and says, man, that's not a road you want to go down. So when you hear somebody preach, I understand there are some jerks, but I'll take it from a jerk. I think Phil Kidd's a good preacher. You say, well, he's a jerk. So what? I mean, that's only my opinion. So there's plenty of people that love him to death and probably have gotten help from him. Because until you say, well, the Spirit of God can't work in that guy, then he can't work in you. You're no better than him. You say, well, I understand some things he don't. Well, he might understand some things you don't. Now, see, now we're getting into an area where the Holy Spirit has liberty to work in people who you might not have thought he would have worked in. Like Judas Iscariot. You know, he healed some folks. I guess he was in that number. Wasn't he? He sure was. But see, what I'm trying to say is I've heard guys preach. I mean, they were such jerks. I heard them preach that you shouldn't wear cologne. And bless God, if you're wearing that cologne, that's kind of, but you know what? After I thought about it a minute, well, maybe there's some guy in there that needs that. Maybe some guy trying to impress somebody else's wife. So I let him preach. I mean, from that day to this, that's been 20-some years. That guy, in my mind, has been a jerk and a little bit ignorant. But hopefully somebody got help from that ignorant jerk.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And, you know, if I was honest, I could go, Brother Mike probably been an ignorant jerk in the pulpit more than once. Amen. Amen. And I will be again.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. Amen. And it may be today. Amen. But when you hear something preached and you say, well, he can't tell me what to do, he can't, then there's something there that lets me know as far as I matter. But when I hear that kind of talk, well, I'm saved and we're living under grace and he can't really say this. Well, that just tells me that there's nothing in your own flesh that says I am lacking something. So that it's really a dangerous position. You've stepped into freedom. And I realize the definitions are so close that really it could go either way. But for the sake of the illustration, you've stepped over into freedom when you really should have some constraining in your life. Amen? And I think if you live with yourself, you ought to admit that right now you do need constraining. While at the same time enjoying the blessed liberty. Amen? You should. Well, he says in Ephesians here in verse number 13, this is the saved man, in whom ye also trusted. You trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? I should have read 11 and 12 there. That we should be to the praise of the glory of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, we don't want to leave Christ out. In whom, Christ, ye also trusted. After that, ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. You remember in Romans, we read that the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Until the redemption of the body, God's give you the Holy Spirit as a seal. He's restrainer. He's a magnifier of the love of Christ. And he'll point out others to you. Remember when we started in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said the love of Christ constraineth us because we thus judge that if one died for me. No, he didn't say that, did he? He said he died for all. And Christianity is not primarily about yourself. It's going to start there, but it's going to work its way out. No man liveth to himself and no man dieth to himself. One of the things that will get you in a heap of bondage down here is just worrying about what you can and can't do. I can do this or I can't do this. And listen, I'm for preachers, one of the biggest bondages that will wrap you up is what people can and can't do, because there's a heap of people out there doing things they shouldn't. And you need to quit it.
Yep.
Amen? There's no question about that. But do you know how hard it is to throw a rope around yourself and constrain yourself and to get yourself, your own ducks in a row, and you're taking on the responsibility of getting everybody else's ducks in a row?
Yeah.
You are fighting a losing battle. You are going to be stressed, to say the least. You are going to be so frustrated. And listen, frustration equals depression. I don't care which way you're trying to do a thing and it's not getting done, you're going to quit. What you should try to do is, this is what every Christian should do. I don't know what individual calling God has for each of you, but if you're going to be a witness, remember 2 Corinthians ended up being all about being ambassadors for Christ. Right? Well, if that's the case, then the only thing I can do in my life and the only thing that you can do in your life is take what God has given me, that Holy Spirit that constrains me, and just try to help other people, minister to other people, preach to other people, lead other people to get the same help I got, because I can't take you any further than I've been.
Yep. Amen.
It's not possible. Right. I can preach to you the truth about everything, and what God has done in my life, he can do in yours. And that thing is universal. Listen, and I hate using illustrations about finance, but it's just what come to my mind. What God has done for me in my family life, he can do for you in your finances.
Yep.
What God has done for me in my marriage, he can do for you with your kids. Your dealings with you and your wife is different from your dealings with you and your kids. It's a different part of your life. It's just another problem, amen?
Yeah. Yep.
Well, see, what God has done for me, he can do for you in any area of your life. I may not have experienced what you've experienced, and in a lot of cases, I thank God for that. I may or may not could handle that, but I do believe if God will help you through it, he can help me through it.
Yep.
Well, that's part of the encouragement of coming to church on Sunday. The Bible says to provoke one another to love and good works. Wow, I can't believe this brother went through the loss of a loved one. And I don't have very much experience with that. But maybe God can do for me what he's done for him. And that's what we're here for,
yep,
to provoke one another,
yep,
not to anger,
amen,
but to love and to good works. Now, you may get angry. And if you do, I mean, if God calls me to preach on something on a certain week and I preach and people get mad, now that's really between them and God.
Amen.
But my aim is not to, hey, I'm going to make somebody mad.
Right,
and really, I spent about 6 months at PBI, and that's one of the reasons why I left from PBI. And I don't care how many people from here are from PBI. I really don't care. The general atmosphere from those guys, I'm not talking about guys that have pastored and been out from, I'm talking about when I was there. The general idea those guys had, hey, let's go down to the gay bar and make some people mad tonight. No, I'm not going. I'm not going with you to do that. God didn't call me to do that. Hey, I'm going to go talk to this man. I'll see how mad I can make him. No. I don't want any part of that. I'm not going to tell anybody about Christ. Now, how many times have you heard that from the pulpit? I'm not going to tell anybody anything about Christ unless I'm doing it to help him. I'm not doing it to help me. Don't that make sense?
Yes, sir.
I'm doing it to help him. And you may not believe it, but when you talk to somebody about Christ, they can tell.
That's right.
They can tell if you're trying to make them get in the Baptist line. They can tell if you're trying to get them in the sober line, which we are, in a sense, trying to get them into the sober line. But they can tell if that's your aim, I'm going to make you like me. Or they can tell, really, if you're trying to make them like Christ.
Amen.
Just like a congregation can tell. A congregation of Christians ought to be able to tell,
amen,
how they're being preached to and how they're being talked to. The Spirit is there.
Amen.
Amen. You can read people pretty good if you just take time to look. You know why a lot of people don't read books? Because they just don't happen to be looking at books. That's it, amen. Pick one up. I recommend reading books to you, amen. But at any rate, a lot of people don't see what's going on. So how in the world could all these people go to these different denominations that's teaching lies? How can they not see? They're not looking. They're doing like most Baptists. While that preacher's preaching to them or the priest is doing whatever he's doing, they're doing their nails and thinking about, well, I got my lasagna in the oven at home today, and the Cowboys play today, and that's all people are thinking about. Look at the book you're reading, amen? Look at the, and you can tell. You can tell those sorts of things. Well, listen, if you can do it, those lost people can too. If you can do it, then that wayward Christian that you're thinking, well, he's going to ruin his life, he is going to ruin his life. So get your life right first and then share the liberty with him. When Christianity becomes about spreading bondage, it dies. Because Christ didn't die to put us in bondage. But when it becomes about taking the love of Christ that's been shed abroad in our heart and shedding that to the next and then to the next, then you'll start to see people take an interest in the Word of God, because it's not you that's dealing with them, but the Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit, which are inseparable. Those things will be working in the hearts and lives of people. And though they may not like what you're saying, when they get home, they're not dealing with you. They're dealing with the Holy Spirit, and they're dealing with this book, and the Lord knows how to do it. I like the scripture in the Bible. It says it asked the Lord to do that work, that strange work. And if you're a Christian, you know about that strange work. You love that beer. Man, that beer was wonderful. And all of us, I don't know why, it looks like horse pee. But some of you loved it, and you never thought there'd be a day when you didn't have a case of it in your house. But the Lord did something your mother couldn't do. Your mother was trying to get you to quit drinking that stuff. And the Lord did a strange work in your heart that said, I don't want that. And if the temptation does come around, there's just something different. Amen? Well, the Lord can do that for you. Amen? Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity, and pray, oh God, that you would have your will and way in our hearts and lives. And I pray, oh God, that you would help us to see, God, the glorious liberty that you've called us into. Lord, do a work in our hearts, Lord, and help us to remember that that work that you've done in our hearts has been done because we're to be ambassadors for your sake, to go out and to seek and save that which was lost. I pray you'd help us to do it. Help us, God, to love one another as we ought, and we'll thank you for all that you do in Jesus' name.